It's like 35 years ago. I was just a brand new baby Christian. I mean, we're talking moments old. And we were at the house where he was giving the Bible study. Pastor Brother Steve at that time was giving the Bible study. And after it was over, I was in the crowd, of course, and he kind of just eyed me, and we were going to have a little chat. So he pulled me aside, and he wanted to share out of the Word. Well, I just thought he was just phenomenal, you know, just this great man of God. He's so profound. He opened up the Word. I mean, I'm just bushy-eyed, you know, little white-eyed, bushy-tailed kind of a thing. I'm just, everything is so new. Middle of the revival. I mean, God is just pouring out His Spirit. As everything was wonderful. So he took me aside, and we sat, and he shared with me out of James chapter 3. Do you know what James chapter 3 talks about? The tongue? And, of course, I just thought that was so profound. It was so wonderful. It was great. You know, and it just amazed me that God would think to put a message about the tongue in the Bible. I mean, it was just something to me. Anyway, it's kind of a joke with us because I didn't know what his motives were. You know, why would he, you know, have me know this lesson on the tongue? But he said to me after he shared, he goes, would you like to dedicate your tongue, that little member, to the Lord? And I thought to myself, what an awesome thing. How great could it be to dedicate this little member, which I use so freely, to the Lord? Now, I had no clue in the entire world, not in the foggiest imagination of my mind, would I ever think what he would do with this little member known as my tongue. Definitely, speaking ministry was not in my plans. You know, I don't, you know, I get nervous in front of people. You know, we don't, can't be doing this kind of thing. But as the years went by and the Lord began to do a work in my life, I realized that it was a gift that He was giving to me. And it was above and beyond what I could ever imagine or think. And I think of you in this room today, you know, just, you have no clue, some of you, of what you've committed to, as you have given your life so freely to the work of the ministry. And yet, God in His awesomeness has never let me down. It's always been such an awesome work above and beyond my imagination or dreams. And so it is with you as well. So take courage, take heart that, you know, the Lord takes seriously what we give Him. With that, let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for this little member that you have put within the body and how it can bring you so much glory and so much honor. And Father, it is indeed a member that needs to be dedicated and yielded to your Spirit. And what will you do with our little tongues? Who will we speak to? Who will you take us to? What thirsty soul will need to know of your love? And so tonight, or today, as we look into your word, to learn about what it is to be an example to my flock, to find my place in the church that I serve in, I pray, Father, for instruction. I pray for insight. I pray that your Spirit would just be poured out upon us, that you would take this group of women, Lord, women leaders, and that you would work mightily in their lives. And that you would do with them above and beyond what they could ever imagine or think. So bless our time together. Anoint it, Father. Anoint your word. Pour it into us that we might pour it out onto others, a world that is in desperate need of knowing the love of Jesus. And Father, thank you for the work of the cross. Make us preachers of that work, the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's daughters said, amen. Turn with me to chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The topic in today is being an example, finding my place in the church. And, you know, finding your place in the church is to be a godly example. That is your place. No matter where you serve or what you're doing, your place is to be a godly example. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. The word overseer there talks about a devoted shepherd. In our case, it's a shepherdess. To be a devoted shepherdess, to feed the church of God. In other words, that we love to tend to the needs of the flock. That's what it's talking about there. In the book, Spiritual Leadership by Sanders, he makes this statement. He says, "People are desperate for leaders who can make positive changes in their lives. Our society at large is displaying widespread and growing interest in spiritual issues. Amazingly, at a time of great opportunity and plentiful resources to be a powerful influence to reach our society for Jesus, church attendance is at an all-time low. The American church is dying. Why? It is due to lack of spiritual leadership." I want to talk to you today about the importance of spiritual leadership. There is nothing more important and more influential than spiritual leadership, being a godly role model. The purpose of this conference is to train and equip us to become the kind of leaders that will move others to follow Jesus. That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's our motive. When we lack training in our particular areas of ministry, it breeds failure. Because of a lack of training, even though you're doing the best job you know how with all of your heart, with all that is within you, and it isn't according to a certain way because you have not been trained, it will breed failure. If you don't raise up leadership under you and train them in the job that you want them to do, show them how you want the job done, it breeds failure. And oftentimes people leave the church and they're bitter and they're, they become destructive in the work of the ministry, all because there's a lack of training. And so training is really, really important. That's what this conference is all about. You are interested in understanding what it is to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Great, great thing. We can't expect people to do a good job. We can't be expected to do a good job if we haven't been trained, if we have no clue as to what it is that is expected of us. Spiritual leadership is a stewardship. It is essential, and it is a ministry. Spiritual leadership, being a godly example. It isn't about an image or a position that we hold, has nothing to do with that. It isn't based on a particular personality or the abilities that I have or don't have. That's not what this is all about. It is about integrity. It's what I'm made of. It's the substance of my life, that we are filled to overflowing with the love of Jesus, dunamis power, the Spirit of God. We know how to yield to his promptings, to his convictions, to him convincing us what it is that we are to do. It's about dependability, that you're a dependable person. You can be depended on, that if you say you're going to do something, you will follow through. You're dependable. It's about steadfastness, being steadfast in the faith, walking in victory. And I'm not talking about perfection or being perfect in everything that we do, because probably the reason that we are leaders is because we know what failure is. And failure just helps us to succeed, because it really is the back door to success. The more we fail, the more we want to be better at it. We take that reprove. We take the correction. We take that failure and we bring it before the Lord, and he teaches us how to do a job even better because of that failure. So it isn't about being perfect, but it's about walking in victory, experiencing God taking us through trials and tribulations, heartaches and disappointments, and walking in victory, trusting God in those situations. It's about being trustworthy, or trustworthiness, that we can be trusted with God's people. Notice what it says in verse 28 about the church of God that we are to feed. It says that he has purchased with his own blood. These are God's people that he died for, and they are very, very precious to him. They are priceless. They are his precious purchased possession. And so he wants leaders that he can trust with his precious purchased possession. He doesn't want leaders that are going to abuse or take advantage of his people or his sheep. Leadership is a call of God. We don't choose to become spiritual leaders. God appoints us to become a spiritual leader. And look at verse 28. I love what it says. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which," notice, "the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer." This is the work of God. It is God's doing. He calls you to be a leader, and you respond to the call. There is a call of God that is placed upon your life. And even though so many years ago I had no clue what it meant to dedicate my tongue to the Lord, I had no clue that I would be standing before people 35 years later. But yet there was a passion within. There was a drive within that I just knew that is what I wanted to do. And that there was a calling of God. I wanted to dedicate my tongue to the Lord. I wanted to dedicate my entire being to Him and to the work of the ministry. The call of God came upon my life very, very early in ministry, because 3 months later, I married an elder to one of these Christian houses, and we just celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary last month, by the way. So there was a call of God from the beginning. And so that's God's doing. He places that call. He calls us into a place of leadership, wanting to work in the work of the ministry, and we respond to that call. He appoints us in the place that we are to serve. We don't have a choice where we're going to serve. He decides if you're going to serve in, you know, New York or in the Midwest somewhere, California, Northern California, in the desert. I mean, He decides where it's going to be. He enables you for that work, and He equips you for the work that He has for you to do. It's all His doing. And then He says that He endows us with power in order to accomplish this work and to succeed at this work. And I love that word endowed, because He endows us with compassion, or a passion and a compulsion, to undertake difficult, demanding, time-consuming tasks or duties. Whether those tasks or duties are familiar to you or you've never done them before in your entire life, He enables. But there is a compassion or a passion that's brewing deep within. It is a work of the Spirit in your life. And you're just driven, no matter how difficult the task might be, how impossible it looks, yet you know you're supposed to be part of this work. And that's the work of God's Spirit. Paul, at this time, he is giving instructions, his last words, to his beloved Ephesians. He's called them away for what you might consider a leadership conference, much like we've been called away for this leadership conference. He's going to give him some last word instructions, and he tells them in these instructions to remain faithful to their call. Now, these Ephesians were dear to him. In this goodbye, it's about 30 miles from Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's just driven. He's got to get to Jerusalem. He wants to be there for Pentecost, the birth date of the early church. And before he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to stop by Ephesus, which is a place that's about 30 miles from Ephesus. He calls the leaders from the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Come together. I have a few words I want to say to you." It was very emotional. It was very tearful. There was a tearful goodbye, because they knew as well as he that it would probably be the last time that they would see one another this side of heaven. And he gives them these words of instruction. Remain faithful to your call. Let me tell you about the city of Ephesus. It was a city of great opportunity, but it was a very corrupt city. It was a pagan city. It was, in fact, greatest stronghold. Satan had a stronghold in this city. This was Satan's city. And if you think that he was going to give this city up without a fight, you got another thing coming. There was a great fight that went on spiritually to capture this city for Jesus. This city was the center of world trade as well as learning. A lot of education, a lot of like we would have universities and, you know, schooling and classes that you could take to get yourself really, really educated. They were into learning, into knowledge, knowing about everything. They were considered a coastal city. And because of that, they had the international trade, and they had a lot of commerce going on, and so they were one of the world trade centers, a center of world trade. It was a beautiful place to live because of the coastal environment, a beautiful place to live. You would want to live in the city of Ephesus, just like some of our cities. This city was very wealthy. If you wanted to start a business here, if you wanted to make it, the money was in Ephesus. You could make it in Ephesus. It was very materialistic. The best of the best could be found in Ephesus. However, there was a hardness of heart toward the things of God in the city of Ephesus, just like our cities. Violence and hostility was a common day occurrence in Ephesus. You remember that Paul, because of his preaching of the word in Ephesus, where they had the temple of Diana, which was the great attraction there, and she was the goddess of fertility. They had silversmiths that had a very lucrative business making statues of Diana, silver statues and all kinds of, you know, little idols that the worshipers could take home with them. So that was a very lucrative business. But when Paul came in and he begins to preach the gospel and this church begins to get on fire for the Lord and they begin to infiltrate into the city, these silversmiths go out of business and they didn't like that. So they want to get rid of Paul because they think that he's the problem, and the riot starts. And remember in the book of Acts where it talks about the chapter before here that they chanted for 2 hours, "Great is the goddess of Diana," because they didn't want to let go of that idol, that false god. So at the least thing, a riot could explode, much like our cities. Doesn't take much to get a heated battle, little gang violence going on in our cities. It was a pagan society, as I mentioned, preoccupied with sex and pornography and superstition, much like our cities. Witchcraft, black magic, exorcism, the cults, voodoo was on the rise, just like our cities. The great attraction, of course, was this temple of Diana. In fact, the worshipers, thousands upon thousands of worshipers would come and worship this at the temple of Diana. But before they left, they would want to take home one of these little idols because they believed that if they had an idol of Diana, that it would bring healing. It had the power to heal or bring good fortune. You see, the people in the city of Ephesus trusted in everything imaginable. Horoscopes, psychics, I mean, you name it. False gods, idols, everything imaginable except the living and true God. Much like our cities. Do you live in a city like that? Are you relating to what is taking place in Ephesus? I want a church like Ephesus, very much so. Paul's ministry in Ephesus was powerful because he loved the people. He loved people, and that's number one responsibility of spiritual leadership, that you would love the people in your church. That's your flock. That's where you have been called. Paul, remember now, he remains here for 3 years. This is the longest time he spent anywhere, pouring his life into this church, developing strong leadership, developing meaningful, deep friendships. He embraced them. He poured his life into them. He taught them what he knew, and he trained them, and he taught them, and he encouraged them, and he walked them through ministry. Are you pouring your life into the ministry that you are at? Are you giving to the people that you associate with, that is in your fellowship? Are you pouring into them what God has poured into you? Are you helping them with their struggles and their questions because of what God has done in your life, what you have received of the Lord? Are you giving it back to them? This becomes Paul's greatest work here in Ephesus. In fact, all Asia knows the word of God. It was evangelized, so much so. Not only were they filled with dunamis, or the power of the Holy Spirit, but from the church of Ephesus came 6 more thriving churches. And so we have the 7 churches of Revelation that came out of Ephesus, Ephesus being the headquarters of these 7 churches. Not only that, but they changed the laws of their land. They got involved with the city council. They got involved with the lawmaking, and they began to make their laws according to biblical principles. The whole place became Christian. The whole place was evangelized. It was a revival broke out, and wickedness was literally put out of business. Do you think it's time that our cities, that the wickedness is put out of business? Oh, man, amen to that. This was a remarkable church. It was on fire. It was right on, and it was doing damage to the kingdom of Satan. Remember now, this was one of Satan's greatest strongholds. So don't think that there wasn't a battle that went on, a spiritual battle. There was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of fasting. There was a lot of witnessing. There was a lot of hard work and labor, tears as well as joy that went into the making of this ministry. There was no moral decay in this church at Ephesus. They didn't have any problems per se that Paul had to correct. There was no false doctrine. That was a beehive of activity. They had ministry going on, women's ministry, children's ministry, ministry to the homeless, helping people inside the church as well as outside of the church. They didn't just confine themselves to the walls of the church. They went out into their communities and became that salt that purified their cities. It was awesome work that God did. And it's amazing, as you know what Ephesus was like, what the city was like, that in this wicked, perverse, corrupt environment, we are told in the book of Ephesians, the report of these Christian believers was that they remained faithful to the Lord Jesus, faithful to their calling, and saintly. He writes to the saints that are at Ephesus who are faithful to the Lord Jesus. How did they remain faithful and holy in the midst of all this perversion, this corruption, and everything else that was going on around them? Number two, responsibility of spiritual leadership. They were in the world, but not of it. So important for us as leaders not to be entangled with the cares of this world. That the world doesn't govern or dictate to us what we should have and what we shouldn't have, but that we have a light touch on the things of this world. It's nice. Possessions are nice, but that's not what we live for. We live for the changed lives that will be changed through the preaching of the gospel. Paul says two things to equip us with ministry. First of all, he uses his own life as a pattern for ministry, verses 18 through 27 of Acts chapter 20. And second of all, he gives instructions how to act and do ministry well, verses 28 through 35. How to act and do ministry well. Well, he says, first of all, he starts off with his famous words, not per se that he says that in this verse, but you can see where I got this from. He uses his own life as a pattern and the importance of being a godly woman, a holy woman of God, yielded to the work of the Spirit, doing the will of God, knowing for sure that what you are doing is what God has called you to do. You are in the center of God's will, and nothing is going to convince you differently. That's the safest place you can be. That's the best place you can be. That's where you're going to prosper. That's where you're going to grow. That's where you're going to mature. That's where you're going to be helped. You're going to help most people, is right in the center of God's will. Notice what it says in verse 18. He begins with his famous words. And if you think of Paul the Apostle, the thing that he says is, "Follow me, for I follow Christ." That was kind of his whole thing. In other words, he could say, "Do as I do." Not "do as I say," "do as I do." His life, he showed them how to do ministry. He showed them how to teach the Word of God. He showed them what godly principles were by his life. Notice what it says. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him," they had come to this place where they had this leadership conference. These were the leaders from these churches. Paul said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner of," that word manner is manner of life, "I have been with you at all seasons." His manner of life was, "Follow me, for I follow Christ." We're talking about a life that is consistent with walking the straight and narrow, that is consistent with holy living, that holiness becometh the woman of God in her speech, in her dress, in her body language, in how she deals with people. It's consistent all the way through. Day by day, she's just living above reproach, blameless before the people, having a pure heart, holy hands. Knowing also that the fact that your life is an open book. Paul's life was an open book. He says, "Examine me. see what is in my life. Just open. I'm an open book. And you know what it is said in the New Testament? It says that we are living epistles, known and read by all men. You know that sometimes we would love our people to just study the Word of God like we have a heart to study God's Word, but they don't. It's all that we can do to get them into devotions. Spend 10 minutes reading God's Word. You know, get to church regularly. You know, I mean, that's just the condition of the body. And so you become the Bible that many of them will ever read. And then you think about going out into the community. And so your life becomes the only Bible that some people read. Your life is an open book. He goes on to say, check your motives with the spiritual leadership. What else? Verse 19, when we serve the Lord, what we do for the Lord, anything that we put our hands to as far as ministry is concerned, we are to check our motives for service. Notice what he says. Verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Stay humble. That is the exhortation. Stay humble. It isn't that we are in ministry to feel good about ourselves, to build a great reputation of the great gifts that I have and that I'm the gift to God's people or any of this kind of thing. It isn't to be seen of men, to get praises from men. I think of so many ministries that you're involved in, nobody even knows half the things that you do. They'll never know the tears that you have shed over people, over the ministry, over the fact that they would walk in victory, that they would enjoy what it is to walk in victory. Some will never know. Some of these things are just those things that we do before the Lord. We don't do it for a show of man. We don't serve the Lord to build ourselves up, to feel good in ourselves. No, the Lord does that in us. We just have the confidence that we're doing what He wants us to do. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, it is simply an act of obedience. And when I think of this obedience, years ago in the house ministries, that this act of obedience, it's just and it's many times with our giftings and what God wants to do in our lives and how He wants to develop and cultivate His gifts in our lives is it begins with a simple act of obedience. Not because you feel like you're equipped or that you have the ability. In fact, you probably think you have no ability, but it is meeting a need. God puts something before you, and there is a need that needs to be met. And so you obey Him. You just put your foot forward in a step of faith, and it's just simply an act of obedience. There may not be any enjoyment for you. It might be more work than it's worth. It might mean fear and trembling. It might be labor beyond imagination, but yet it's just an act of obedience. And years ago in house ministries, when I had dedicated my tongue to the service of the Lord, then I married this man 3 months later that I've been married to now for 35 years. And when he was an elder of the house, and the women needed to be taught. And so, hello, here I am, you know. I'm going to teach the women out of the Word. I barely know it myself. And I was called upon to have this speaking ministry. Listen, I didn't want a speaking ministry if it was the last thing on the earth today. I mean, I don't like to be in front of people. I'm nervous around people. I can't talk right. You know, it's, you know, the whole big thing. But in those early years, in fear and trembling, I remember shaking so much, it was horrible. It was just pathetic. How could anybody even hear what God had to say because they had to get through my shaking and my nervousness? You know how it just starts out that way. But I was obedient. And I thought, Lord, if you give me something out of your Word that would help them, then I'll do this. Totally an act of obedience. I did not enjoy it. Not at all. Now, I know some people love getting up in front of people. Love, you know, and they do such a great job. That was not me. I was much afraid in that book. Yeah, no, that was not. I did not want that. However, through this act of obedience, God did something awesome. It was through that act of obedience, taking a step of faith, that He began to develop a spiritual gift, one that was not of my natural ability. No way in my natural could I do what He had called me. It was a supernatural gift that I had to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to operate. But if I hadn't even given Him a chance to work in that capacity, this gift could never have been developed. And I remember my mom saying to me, Gail, practice makes what? Perfect. She says, just keep practicing. I said, should I just give the same lesson over and over again? Is that what that means? So I just encourage you, anybody that's struggling in that behalf, take that step of faith. In spite of the nervousness or the inability or feeling insecure or not able or not just, you know, you just don't think you've got what you think it takes. If God has called you and you are presenting this, you're presenting yourself as just an act of obedience, just watch out, because he's going to do above and beyond what you can ever imagine or think. Never in a million years did I think 35 years later I was going to have any kind of a speaking ministry. It's just amazing. Act of obedience. Also, he's talking about serving the Lord with all humility of mind, that it is to be considered a privilege. Ministry is a privilege. It is a gift that God has given to you, and that in that, I realize that it isn't my ministry. It's not my children. These are not my women. I can't put ownership on the ministry that God has given to me. I don't own anything. I'm the bond slave. That's what we are. We're the servants of the Lord. He's the master. This is his flock. These are his people. He died. He shed his blood for them. He's just asking me to be his hands and feet, to minister, to use my tongue to say a word of encouragement or exhortation or correction or instruction. We are to take no ownership. Many times God will shift you from ministry to ministry to ministry. Be open to what God has for you. Another thing as keeping humble is to be willing to do whatever. You see, my ministry that I have today began with the fact that I did say I was willing to do whatever except speak. But why did I dedicate my tongue to do you feel what I'm trying to say? I mean, I was so wholeheartedly wanted to dedicate my tongue, having no clue what he meant by that. But then when he wanted the tongue, you know, to be developed, it's like, no, I don't want to do that. Can I do something? But it was just willing to do whatever. If these gals who were coming off the streets, if the word of God could heal them and restore them, why would I withhold that? And he began just out of a need, produce ministry. Just willing to do whatever and not abandon post. You stay your course. Don't get out of the race. Now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to say this isn't worth it. It is worth it, because the enemy knows his time is limited. Pastor Chuck last night said that the world is following the script to a T. I love that. As we look at the world events today, hang in there. The enemy is hot on your trail. He does not want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to be the spiritual leader that God has called you to be, because you're too powerful. You're too influential. There's too much that God can do out of your life. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. And then he says to be a devoted bond slave. Notice he uses the word serving the Lord. That's a bond slave. That is a slave that has decided to dedicate his life to his master out of love. For us, the female bond slave was called a handmaiden. And so we today say, Lord, behold your handmaiden. Look upon us, and we're offering our lives to you to do with whatever you see fit, knowing that you're going to put me in the right ministry, the perfect ministry for me, for my personalities, for my personality, the gifts that you've bestowed upon me. I'm going to be put in the exact place that I'm going to grow. I'm going to influence the most people that I could possibly influence. It's all God's doing. But I have to offer myself as his handmaiden. And it's amazing to me, because here in verse 19, the handmaiden is described. He goes on to say, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, that you would stay tender toward God's people, that you are full of compassion, that you are patient with people, that you will allow people to grow at their own pace. That is so difficult sometimes, because, you know, we just want them to just burst forth, you know, but we didn't realize it took us like, you know, 20, 15, 20, 25 years, you know, for God to get through and do something magnificent within our lives. And we kind of just demand too much of people, but be patient with people. And remember, it isn't us that causes them to grow. It's their yielding to the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God convincing them that they need to change, or they need to do this, or they need to do that. We're to be patient with people. to weep with those that weep, and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And you know, the hardest thing, and I find it true in my life, which I'm sure you're going to find it true in yours, is to rejoice with people when we are going through our time of weeping. That's tough. We're carrying something. There's something that isn't quite right, a relationship that is being tested and something that's being ripped apart within our own hearts. And yet we are required in that time of our own pain, our own personal weeping, to rejoice with those that rejoice. That's the true test of a spiritual leader, that we don't dump on people. We don't burden them with something that they can't possibly carry. We carry their burdens. They can't carry ours. And that is truly a true test of leadership. Spiritual leadership is to be patient with them, let them grow at their own pace, but to learn that concept of what it is to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, even in my times of weeping. He goes on to say, and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Remember now, the Jews dedicated their lives to killing Paul. They were not going to be happy until this man was dead. They had a plot to kill him. And Paul says, even though these people were out to get him, even though they wanted his death and wouldn't be happy with anything less, he says, nothing is going to stop me from doing what God has called me to do. And that's the Spirit of God puts that deep within us. It doesn't matter how hard it gets, how tragic it gets, how difficult it gets. Nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. It's a calling of God upon our lives. The enemy is not going to puff out our light. You know, people, as critical as they might become, they're not going to affect our lives. We're going to stay focused. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's going to help us through. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I love that. Because what he's saying is that he gave to them the whole counsel of God. What he used as a counselor, what he used for advice, what he used for direction, for training, to help people in their struggles and their hardships and their heartaches, was he gave them the word of God. Not his own advice, not his own ideas, but he gave them the word of God. I love what Ann Graham Lott said several years ago at a conference for leadership, and she said, give out the word in a changing world. Because when the word goes forth, it tells us that it heals them. The people need healing emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. So the word. You know, a good doctor that is concerned about his patient, his interest is that this patient would get well. Now, I know about doctors because my husband has probably more doctors maybe than he has in this people in this church, I think, sometimes. He's just got health issues like you cannot believe. Nevertheless, a good doctor is concerned with getting his patient well, even if that means to prescribe medicine that doesn't taste good, or even if it requires surgery that may be painful or a long rehabilitation afterwards. He's concerned with getting that patient well, no matter how difficult the procedure might be, whether it's surgery or medicine. The Word of God is medicine. A couple months ago, I had to take my little granddaughter, the youngest of five, she's 18 months old, to the doctor because she had an ear infection. This is a pretty hefty ear infection. The ear was red and swollen and stuff was oozing out of it. But this child has learned at this young age that she does not like doctors. And this is such a torturous thing to have a grandmother take a granddaughter, a baby, to the doctor. Now, she's been poked and prodded and shots, and you know what they do to them. So she knew when she went into that doctor's office, this was not some place that she wanted to go, but I had to take her in order to get her well. It was necessary for her, in order for her to get well. So we go into the doctor's office. Literally, four people had to hold this child down just to get her temperature. Now, it's not like the times when I took my children to get temperatures that they put it in the cavity of the body. This is the temperature, you know, those kind of things. This is just a little thing on the temple. It doesn't poke inside anywhere, but she's terrified. She just knows doctor means pain, and she's screaming at the top of her lungs, kicking, and they're holding her down, thinking, oh, this is torturous. This hurts me more than it hurts her. And it was awful. And then she began to examine my little granddaughter. And she took that ear thing and pulled the ear down and put that little light inside. And this ear was so sore, and she just screamed in pain. But she had to see what was inside that ear to know what to do as far as an infection. She didn't stop at that. She then did the throat thing, you know, the swab. I'm sure she put it halfway down that child's throat. About everything I fed her that day was about ready to come back up. I mean, and she's gagging, and she's, you know, she's at this point where she's gasping for air. She's crying so hard, you know. But it was all necessary in order for this doctor to find out what was the matter with her, how we could get her better. And she did a thorough exam on this child. And then we left the doctors, and I'm comforting her and everything. It was so traumatic. I'm still trying to get over it. It was so painful. I know it hurt me more than it did my granddaughter. So we get home, and the doctor prescribes a medicine, and this is an oral medicine. She has to take this medicine. She no likey the medicine. That was another ordeal for 14 days. You got to get this medicine down this kid's throat. But it was necessary in order for this child to get better. And so sometimes the Word of God, it is like a medicine. And we do correct with it, and we instruct. And sometimes it's painful because truth is spoken. It's a mirror. It tells us who we really are and what needs to be done. And if we abide by the prescription of the great physician, we become whole. And that's what we do. We give out the word. This is it. This is what changes people's lives. That's what Paul is saying. And he shares what matters most, that we become holy women of God, yielded to the Holy Spirit, totally yielded to the Holy Spirit, doing the will of God. Let me draw your attention to a phrase that's found in verse 22. He says, "And now, behold," notice what he says, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." The word bound means compelled. It means to be handcuffed. In other words, Paul is saying, I am a captive of the Holy Spirit. He was compelled to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew it could mean his death. The Spirit of God didn't give the details of what would happen. He just gave a vague idea. Imprisonments and afflictions await you. It didn't matter to Paul, because he goes on to say in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The question is, for us today, are you compelled? Are you obligated? Not to these people that you serve. You're obligated to the Lord, because this is the call of God upon your life. This is what he has called you to do. And you are obligated to fulfill it to your greatest potential with his enabling and with his equipping. Are you duty bound? Is this your duty? Is this your conviction? It was Paul's conviction. He had to go to Jerusalem. He was handcuffed. Are you handcuffed to the Holy Spirit? Do you move and have your being in him? Does he speak to you? Do you listen to his voice? His promptings, are you obedient to those promptings? His convictions, do you take heed to those convictions? Do you have a sense that you just have to obey? That's the call of God upon your life. You're listening to the Spirit of God. Only he can go down into those depths of our lives and convince us, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what it is that comes up against us, that we are called and we have a work to accomplish. And the enemy is pressing in hard against us because he knows that his time is short. I would say to you tonight, today, are you ready to do damage to the kingdom of Satan? I'd say so. It's time, right? He's gotten our cities. He's in our churches. No more. We're going to stand in this role of leadership, and we're going to be a godly example to the flock that God has called us to. And we're going to allow God to use our gifts, both the natural and the supernatural. Sometimes it's going to take a step of faith. We're just going to have to, in fear and trembling, go forward, because that's what God has called us to do, and allow him to develop and cultivate those supernatural giftings that he has for each and every one of us. only so that the ministry can be better and that more people can be reached. Do I understand that none of these things will move me? Not the sins of others, not family problems, not less than perfect marriage, not less than perfect children. Nothing is going to move me from the course that God has set me on. Nothing. It's not going to distract me. It's not going to alarm me, because I know that through trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances, things that are disappointing, it is my opportunity to experience more of the work of the Spirit in our lives, to die more to self, me decrease, that Christ can increase, more experiencing the dunamis power. It's totally not by strength or might, but by His Spirit, I accomplish a marvelous, wonderful ministry. And then it confirms the fact that if Satan is trying to move you, it's only confirming you're touching his little kingdom. You're doing some damage. So are we ready to do some damage? You probably experienced some of it already. So you're in the battle. Let's just get better at the battle. Is that an amen from you? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it has so much instruction in it for us. Thank you for this opportunity to come together as women leaders in your ministry and learn what it is that you require of us. I pray that you would just anoint each woman in this room, pour out your Spirit upon her, and Lord, may she just look forward to the great things that you want to accomplish in her. There's nothing wrong with fear and trembling before you, but there's everything wrong with not even trying. So Lord, give us the boldness that we need and give us the vision that we're going forth, conquering and to conquer, because, Lord Jesus, you have called us into the ministry. We're going to stay in the ministry until you come again or you take us out of this life through death. We're just going to go to the end. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's daughters said, amen. Amen. God bless you.